Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church, those who are here and those who are online. Today is the last day of the month, the 31st of March, and we will use this time in order to grow in grace and knowledge by learning God's Word. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer, which is our normal tactic to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be here with the royal family to just breathe in and sever the great Word of God. We're so thankful that we don't have to earn or any way contribute to understanding Your Word. The Holy Spirit is all about that. All we have to have is a desire, spudazo, that eagerness to drink in Your Word in full measure. And we thank You that we can do that this evening. We pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing before we get started, we have something new in our church. We have Bibles in the middle of each set of chairs here. Do y'all see them? It's a different color. Are they back in the back too? Okay, yeah. One reason I'm telling that is because sometimes we have visitors, or maybe you, for some reason, didn't bring your Bible, which would be very unusual. But anytime someone needs a Bible, they are in the center of each row. And if you see someone looking around or something, you can just point to it or pick it up and offer it to them. So that everybody will have a Bible. Okay, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, verse 19 this evening is where we're going to begin. I'll have it up there for you on the board. Romans 6:19 looks like one of the longer verses, but we take it a bite out of time so that we can understand it. We've already gone over this, but this is setting us up for where we're going to go this evening. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What he's talking about there is he's not talking to them as if they were scholars and theologians. Because when you use spiritual words, you use spiritual vernacular in order to communicate, many times you leave most of the people behind. And I've noticed that to the many places I have gone, to conferences where scholars get up and they give their speech or their teaching, they like to use those rarefied air where you use all of these very spiritual words and phrases. They like to do that. And it's okay. I mean, they are there and can pretty much understand that. And I think from time to time, it's important for us to understand these words, even though we may not use them all the time. But what you do not want to do is to use the spiritual terms that you know and that we all pretty much know to people that are not biblically initiated. Meaning they're pretty much biblically ignorant. And when you start using those words, the first thing they do is just check out. They'll just stop listening to you. Now, they may be standing there nodding like, oh, yeah, yeah, but their mind is somewhere else. So this is what Paul is doing. He is talking to people who are not spiritually mature. And when he says, I'm speaking in human terms, he's saying, I'm lowering my standard or my vocabulary so that you can understand it. Because that's what really is important, isn't it? That people understand it. There's so many pastors and they have different ways of teaching and delivery and all these kind of things. But I think the most important thing is that they get it. And if you have to get down into kindergarten and you're using building blocks and so forth as a sample, that's fine. That's what he's doing here. And that's really something that we need to remember so that we don't talk to people that are not growing spiritually and don't know really that much about the Bible. We have to take our terms that we use and we have to explain it, dumb it down to where they can understand it. That's what it means. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Now, presented could just as easily be submitted. This is what the people of Rome that received this letter were doing before. They submitted their members as slaves to uncleanness. Some translations, instead of impurity, say uncleanness, and that goes to what happens in the temple. You had to be spiritually clean to be able to enter the temple. If you had touched a dead body or a whole list of things that could make you unclean, then you were not able to go into the temple. So he's saying, you submitted your members, and the members, just think of your body and the members that are part of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. And when you enter into lawlessness, it leads to what? More lawlessness. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Remember that second present, even though they are the same word, this one is an imperative. It's a command. He is commanding us now. So now, present your members, your bodies as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. So, what do we know when God gives us a command? What can we deduce from that? What's one of the main things that we should take away when God says, command, do this? Well, it's important, but it also means that we are able to do it. God never gives us a command that we are not able to, that we're not able to obey. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. Now, a lot of people may recoil at that and say, well, I'm going to do it anyway, and they do it, but we'll get to that in a moment. So the reason I'm going back here to this verse here at this time is to set up where we're going in verse 20 and 21, because it has a lot to do with this last word right here. See that? Sanctification. Now, I know most of you know what the term means in its most general sense, because I've said it so many times. And when I ask you, what does sanctification mean? You say, set apart for blessing. And that is true in a general sense. But we're going to drill down more into this word sanctification, because this is a word that is very misunderstood by a lot of people. So we're going to scroll down through all this where we have already covered. And this goes along. Now, Tuesday, we went over this. This is where we started with the last part of this verse that says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. That is what we're going to go through. Let's see. I'll just highlight a couple of things as we pass. We used our volition to present our members as slaves to sin. Now we are commanded to present our members as slaves to righteousness. So now we must use our volition again. This time to either obey or disobey the command to present our members to righteousness. So what we did in the past, which was present our members as slaves to sin, we need to make an adjustment. Now, we need to present our members as to righteousness. And that is done by what? Your volition. God does not force this on anyone, but our volition will do one or the other. And what Paul is talking about now, if you're smart, if you have cognitive abilities a little bit above an ant, you should know, you don't want to go back to that old way. That's what he's going to really explain here. The former leads to lawlessness, that's slavery to sin, but the latter, which is slave to righteousness, leads to sanctification. We're going to get there in just a moment. Our life will be characterized by one or the other. We will dedicate ourselves to one or the other. Both Matthew and Luke said, Matthew verse 6, verse 24, put it this way, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." That's the only two choices you have. You only have two masters. You have the master of your old sin nature and Satan, the world, flesh, and the devil, all that. That is one. Or the other one is to be enslaved to the righteousness of God, which leads to sanctification. Okay, let's start here now. This is where we really start digging into sanctification. We did quite a bit Tuesday. We're going to press on with it now. Then our esprit de corps, this is when, I have to get this, our relationship with Him remains fractured until we humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins to God. If we use our volition and say, we're going to do what the hell we want to do, and we're just going to do it. And so you do that. But when you do it, you are enslaving yourself to sin. You will be addicted to sin, and the sins that you commit will never satisfy you. They never do. And so the way to get out of that is to humble yourselves, acknowledge your sin, and you're back on target. Then our esprit de corps, our sense of unity and harmony is restored. Don't we have a great God? Whatever it is we're doing that is arrogant and preposterous in thinking that we can sin, and it's going to be so enjoyable that it's going to satisfy us. It never does. It's a lie. So it's the harmony is restored then. We submit our members as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. And here we go. There's three kinds of sanctification: positional, experiential, and ultimate. You need to know the distinction between these three types of sanctification. You can just say sanctification, and you have to start thinking in your mind, okay, what kind of sanctification? Is it positional, experiential, or ultimate? Here we go real quickly. Positional sanctification is one of the many things that occurs at the moment one believes the gospel. It happens in a point in time, and it is not progressive. It is done, period, completely. You are sanctified. You are set apart for blessing when you believe the gospel. That's one of many, many things that happens. Acts 28:18, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 30. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:29, and Hebrews 13:12. I hope that you look these verses up. I said if you do it, you'll be glad. You'll get a better understanding of it. The second one is experiential sanctification. Now, what does the word experiential, what does that do to you? Do you relate to that? I think most of us do, because it's talking about our experience in life. After you believe the gospel, life goes on, and you experience it. But what goes on then is different than what happens at the point of salvation, believing the gospel. So, experiential sanctification. Every believer is positionally sanctified at salvation. But only spiritually mature believers are set apart, that would be sanctified, for special privileges and blessings. This is the extra measure of grace spoken in James chapter 4, verse 6. And he gives greater grace. We all have common grace and efficacious grace and logistical grace. Every believer has that. But when it comes to the super grace or extra grace blessings, only a few believers reach that level And one reason is because you have to work. You have to grow in grace and knowledge. Because this experiential sanctification, as I will show it in a little while, demands work on your behalf. But the work that you are performing is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are experientially sanctified, which means you have been using the power of the Holy Spirit in order to matriculate from babyhood to being a teenager into an adult into maturity, it's progressive. So this type of sanctification is progressive and occurs over a period of time. John 17:17-19, Acts 20:32, Romans 6:19, which happens to be our verse. Romans 6:22 and Ephesians 5:26. Now the last one is ultimate sanctification. When we receive our resurrection bodies, we will be completely set apart to God in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is for everyone. Everyone will not have rewards, but everyone will have these resurrection bodies minus the old sin nature. Won't that be great? There'll be a time, maybe after we've been in heaven, maybe let's say 22,000 years, which is a round number, and we think back, and we can't even hardly remember, might not even be able to remember when we were in these bodies and we used to sin. I might go up to you and say, you remember that time when I called you a SOB? I don't know. I don't think they're going to be saying that in heaven. Let me think of something else. Remember that time I cheated at cards? And they're going to say, what? It's going to be hard for us to even remember that we had sin. And I think it will probably just... It's just like when someone dies, a loved one. At first it's really hard to think of them because it's still painful. But after a while, you start being able to think about them. And if you are like most people, you remember the fond things, the wonderful things, the love and the esprit de corps and the harmony you had. And it gets to a point you can't even remember when you had arguments and all got all bent out of shape. So this ultimate sanctification is indeed ultimate. And you see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So the type of sanctification mentioned here in Romans 6:19 is experiential sanctification. Let's see, how far do I go in here? Well, yeah, this is where we're starting in a moment. Sanctification, here's the definition. It's hagiosmos in the Greek. That's H-A-G-I-S. No, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. It's accusative singular masculine, and it means holiness, separation to the Lord, and our dedication to moral purity, to dedicate to the service of, and to loyalty, to dignity. Now let's see. Did I say dignity? I meant to say deity. Okay, we'll just go through this, and this is where we really need to focus. Sanctification refers broadly to the concept of being set apart as sacred. In Genesis 2:3, God sanctified the seventh day, meaning He set it apart as sacred. Sacred means it's very special. What did Joshua tell him? Sanctify. No, he said it's like... sacred. Anyway, it's something that you take very seriously. In Leviticus, Yahweh tells the entire people of Israel to maintain being sanctified. Leviticus 11:44-45. This aspect of the concept of sanctification is closely related to holiness and biblical regulations for maintaining purity. The New Testament similarly reflects the idea that followers of Christ have been sanctified or set apart as a result of Christ's holiness. What kind of sanctification is that of the three? The New Testament similarly reflects the idea that followers of Christ have been sanctified or set apart as a result of Christ's holiness. No, that's positional because it has to do with Christ's holiness, not ours, not our experiential things. Acts 20:32, Acts 20:18, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This idea that Christians have been made holy before God in a positional way. And why are we holy before God? Because we are what with Christ? Yeah, we're one. We are identified with Christ. Permanent, forever. Nothing can change that. Nothing He does or we do, that's permanent. And how did that come about? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are identified with Christ permanent. When did that take place? Moment of salvation. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Write that verse down. It's important. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized by the Spirit into one body. The body of Christ. That's the church. The idea that Christians have been made holy before God through their faith in Christ is related to justification. All you need in order to be justified is to have faith in Jesus Christ. No works. In Christian theology, a distinction is sometimes made. I'm just going to cross that out. I don't like that sometimes. Let me see. Because it should be made all the time. There you go. In Christian theology, a distinction is made between justification and sanctification. Now remember that. This is what the whole thing is about. There is a difference between justification and sanctification. Where justification refers to having saving faith, and sanctification refers to the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of the believer. Should mark. Not automatically does, but it should. Does every believer have the potential to be experientially sanctified, that is to grow in a process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth? Is that a potential for every believer? What does it depend on? Well, that's true. But the word I was looking for is volition. You choose whether you are going to be experientially sanctified and that you can anticipate great rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities for all eternity. Now, if that doesn't float your boat, if that doesn't appeal to you, go out and raise hell and see what you get there. You're going to get hell. You're not going to hell, but you might as well. You'll feel like you are. This doctrine of sanctification on New Testament passages that emphasize a move towards holy and righteous living that characterizes following Christ in faith. And we have two verses that right under here. Now, we already know this is where we are right now. We are going through Romans 6:19-22. And we already read 1 Thessalonians verse. Here it is right here, 4:3-8. And we broke right there. We didn't get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Let's go to there now. Do you know where 2 Timothy is? Right after 1 Timothy, right? Well, the Bible is in a way that when you get to Colossians, you're through with Colossians, then you start having 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. They all start with a what? T. So when you're looking for any of those books, they're all nicely nestled there together. And we're going to 2 Timothy, and we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Let me make sure that's right. I'm thinking that might be 1 Timothy. Let's see. No, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's not it either. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me go back over here a minute. Verse 15. Well, I'm going to have to just, I guess, come back to that. Let me see. Well, we'll just skip that one. Because that's a typo there. And let's see, is it 15? No. Well, we'll just move on. We can live without it. Once I find out what it is, we'll come back to it. Okay, we'll just skip down to this. There are differing views with regards to sanctification. And the views have everything to do with, are they connected? Are they in some way united? Because whether you believe that one automatically follows the other, or one does not follow the other, it has a big, a huge determination on how you translate and identify the words and the things of the New Testament. So, different views. Tuesday. The Reformed view considers justification and sanctification inseparable, yet distinct. They're not the same thing, but they're inseparable. They have to go together. Whereas the Schaeferian view, that came from Louis Berry Schaeffer, views justification and sanctification as distinct. They're different. The Schaeferian, that's from Louis Berry Schaeffer view, does indeed sharply separate justification from progressive sanctification. That's what we're going to be looking at right now and how important that is. And you have to be on one side of this or the other, because this is where people get off track. So the Schaeferian view does indeed sharply separate justification from progressive sanctification, making the latter a second work of grace, separating from justification. William D. Lawrence, whose dissertation Ryrie supervised, candidly distinguishes between saving faith with regards to justification, that happens at the point of salvation, and sanctifying faith. Sanctifying faith means that if you are going to grow in grace and knowledge, if you are going to be a slave of righteousness, then you have to have faith that when you do that, God is not only going to notice that, He is going to reward you for it. You got that? Okay. Those who fail to see the difference between what happens at the point of salvation, which is positional, and what happens after salvation, which is experiential, try to unite the two, which leads to confusion and ultimately makes work necessary for eternal salvation. Now, let's read that again. Up at the top, those who fail to see the difference between what happens, in other words, if you fail to see that what happens at the point of salvation happens in a point of time, it is done, God does all the doing, we're just along for the ride. The only thing that we did in order to launch this phenomenal gifts that He gives us, about 40 at that point, that it doesn't have anything to do with what we are doing or what we will do. It just has to do that we had a point in time when we put our faith alone in Christ alone. A lot of people look back at the faith, and that's not where you want to look to see whether you're really saved or not. Your eternal assurance is not in looking at your faith. Because there are some people say, well, see, your faith at the point of salvation, if it was really strong, then you're going to persevere and everything is going to be great. But if it's not strong, if it's weak, well, then you're not going to persevere. Some say that you weren't even saved to begin with. But it's a linking of that, what happens at the point of salvation, which what comes next, which is the experiential, which is the sanctification part. So those who fail to see the difference between what happens at the point of salvation, which is positional, and what happens after salvation, which is experiential, when they do that, when they are linked together, they is in their minds, what happens at the point of salvation happens, and it is automatically linked to your time after salvation, and after salvation, then they try to determine whether you're really saved or not based on what you do after you've already believed in Jesus Christ. When a person puts their faith alone in Christ alone, they are eternally saved at that moment, period. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And I could give you a dozen more that essentially are saying the same thing. So when a person believes, he who believes in the Son has, and that's a present tense, keeps on having. It's not something that you have to connect with how you're going to behave after you are saved. I'm going to show you in a moment, and I tell you, what you do after salvation has absolutely zero to do with the fact that you are saved eternally because of faith alone in Christ. So the people who think you join these together is what this next paragraph is about. They receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of God's righteousness, which are irrevocable. Every believer who has faith in Jesus Christ receives these two things, plus many more, but I'm just focusing on these two. First, they get the gift of eternal life. Instantly, they have it. When you believe the Son, He has everlasting life. You see that still up there on the screen. And the gift of God's own righteousness are all, notice both of those are gifts. Everything that God is doing is a gift to us. That what they do, by the way, which are irrevocable. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He could not take them back. And if He wants to, and He wouldn't do it anyway. He couldn't, because you are what? Identified with Jesus Christ permanently. So that means that what they do after they are saved has no bearing whatsoever on their eternal security. Are y'all getting that? If justification and sanctification are inseparable, they're one and the same. If you have one, you automatically have the other. If that's the case, if you can't make any distinction, then justification would depend on works, on the works that sanctification requires to receive eternal rewards in order to be saved. Read that again. Look at it. If justification and sanctification were linked, there's no distinction between them. That means what happens at the point of salvation, this is what, if justification and sanctification are inseparable, then justification would depend on the works that sanctification requires. Sanctification requires works. Believing the gospel does not. But if you link them together, then of necessity, the works that we are to perform in sanctification, which is required to receive eternal rewards, that means that the work would be needed in order to be saved. But the work is not to be saved. You're already saved. Nothing can change that. But if they were linked together, then the works that are necessary to be sanctified, experientially sanctified, is required, but they would be used to, they would be necessary for eternal rewards in order to be saved. That's very important. I hope you really look at that. That's important. Here's an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Maybe 1 Timothy 4. See, I said 2 Timothy, didn't I? I think it is, too. We might get back to that if we have time, but we're pressing on now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Now, I could give many verses, but this will suffice as to illustrate what I'm saying just above. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a communicator of the word. And so he's telling Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. Anytime you have authority, anytime you're in the presence of those who look up to you or learn from you, whatever it may be, you have to be very careful not to be a fool, not to be arrogant, not to be stupid. Pay attention to what you do and to your teaching. Very careful in your teaching. Don't be haphazard just throwing some things out there. And then he says, persevere in these things. That's the command. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and those who are with you. Okay, if these two are linked, then this verse means, in order to be saved, you have to persevere in these things. Do you see that? For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Now, let's look at this a little closer. Those who believe that sanctification automatically follows justification would believe this verse requires that one must persevere in doing good things, which is that's what experiential sanctification requires, in order to be saved. Now, I'm not getting any reading off of y'all. Y'all are stoic. You look like stones. I don't know if you're getting it or not. Okay, good. I'm going slow and deliberate because this is very important. You see, here's an example to show you this. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He says it three times in one verse. Now, when we look at that verse and we look up here where he says, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. This thing, knowing that a man is not justified by works, is not persevering in these things works? Who's producing those? You are. Or Timothy. So that would insert works in the situation. Okay? Here, this will help you understand. Faith alone in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save mankind from the lake of fire. The word salvation in this verse here, ensure salvation. The word salvation here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, does not refer to eternal salvation, but to deliverance from divine discipline, a wasted, miserable life apart from doctrine, or from dying the sin unto death, due to arrogance, ignorance, and rebellion. That's what trips up so many people. What they do is they see the word salvation, and to them it means eternal salvation every time they see it. But they don't know that even in the New Testament, when you see the word salvation, it doesn't mean eternal salvation. It means just being delivered from death or whatever ailment or whatever thing is plaguing you. You understand that? It's the same word. Soteria is the Greek word for salvation, and it is used both for being saved in a positional sense, and it's the same word used in the experiential sense. So how can we determine what is what? Well, if it's not faith, if anything is added to faith for salvation, it is experiential. Because only thing that we need to be eternally saved is faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And when you get to a word, to a verse here, persevere in these things, that's an ongoing work. For as you do this, you're the one doing it, you will ensure your salvation. If that's not working for salvation, I don't know what is. So the word salvation does not refer to eternal salvation, because that is only by faith alone. But to deliverance. Now, let's look what it delivers us from. How about divine discipline? If you think that you're going to work your way to heaven and you're propounding that to others, then you're probably in for some divine discipline. Or a wasted, miserable life apart from Bible doctrine. All this has to do with your volition. You can be a believer and you can take the time that God has given us, and if you're not grounded in Bible doctrine, I can assure your life is wasted, it's miserable, that because it's apart from Bible doctrine, you're not growing grace and knowledge. Or maybe from dying the sin unto death due to arrogance, ignorance, and rebellion. That's usually what is there when God's going to take you out. Yes?
Just a note that sometimes salvation also means deliverance from an enemy or something.
Yeah, just to save your life. And see, what I would suggest to you, when you come on verses like this, when you come up to these, and you see, persevering in these things, that's the work. Okay, this is not talking about what happens when you believe the gospel. For as long as you do these things, you will ensure salvation. I take that word salvation and literally scratch it through and put deliverance. It uses the word soteria as being delivered from death or many things more than it means eternal salvation. And in our thinking, if it said this will ensure your deliverance, people would take it in the way it really means. Okay, I made this little deal here. Okay, I think let's see. I'm gonna bring this up here. Oh, it's not on there. I think I can get it. Yeah, right here. Are y'all seeing this? Well, I don't want you to see it, but it's there. Let's go here. Let's go from current side. Remember this? This is what I showed you Sunday. And then I showed you this. And I just put this where at the bottom. So, this is the little thing I put together here. Positional means belief in the gospel in a point in time. That's what positional means. Everything that happens at the point of believing the gospel, and it is in a point in time. Belief in the gospel equals what? Salvation. Now, this is eternal salvation. So that salvation equals eternal life, which means it's for eternity. Okay? Point of time, it results in eternal salvation. You receive eternal life, all these other things, and it's for eternity. No works required. None. However, experiential, this means what happens after salvation, and it is progressive, not in point of time, it's developed over time, results in sanctification, set apart to God for special blessings. What are the special blessings? Well, we see the first of all, SGB. I have a footnote to tell you what that is, but you probably already know. That's super grace blessings. So if you are if you're in the process of being experientially sanctified, then you will reach a point where you will receive super grace blessings in time. That's the time between you were born again to the time you check out, however it's done. And then it also means rewards in eternity. So we get rewarded here because we are obeying God, we're praying, we're learning the Word, we're applying the Word, we are doing all these things. In other words, we are slaves to righteousness. And it ends in all of this. So you have down here, works are required. You have to work for this. But it's not like you're out there doing it, building all this stuff on by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to produce divine good, which is rewardable. And the more divine good that you produce, the more you're going to have rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities forever. And then I have the footnote here. SGB means super grace blessings. You find that in James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives greater grace. You want greater grace? You know how to get it? Well, yeah, there it is right there. Okay. Now how to get out of this? Where's my little thing here? Okay, we're going to move on. Y'all still with me? Yes, sir?
In human terms, if you say primary salvation and secondary salvation, it'll show that one is absolute, the primary one, and then you're qualified to be used to produce the other secondary one. Is that right or not right?
Well, it all depends on your volition. It's there. Every believer has the potential to be experientially sanctified, which means they're going to get great, phenomenal added blessings because they have more grace in time. And that's a drop in the bucket to what's going to happen when they receive the rewards in heaven. Okay, let's go to verse 20. I'm trying to get a little more in here so this all goes together. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I'm just going to take verse 20, which is this first, only one sentence here first. You see it again? For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What is that talking about? Ron, I'll explain it right here. Verse 20 is reminding us that we can only serve one master. Slaves to sin are serving themselves by doing whatever they want to do. They are not concerned about God nor righteousness. They are free from such things. You see what I'm saying? If you're a slave of sin, you're free from even being concerned about what God wants, or righteousness or anything else. You're just on a big spree of fulfilling your lusts. The words "you were" are found twice in this verse. Here they are right here. For when you were right here, and then you get down here, it says, benefit where you. Both of them. Where, those are the two words and where they're found. So I'm saying the words "you were" are found twice in this verse, and both times they are an imperfect active indicative verb. Now what that means is the imperfect tense refers to something that happens in the past, and it's ongoing in the past. It's not just something that had once. That's an aorist tense. It's talking about something that continues to happen. So the And, of course, the active is the person who's doing it. Indicative moves reality. So, "you were" is something that is ongoing, and it describes ongoing action in the past. The ongoing action confirms the fact that they were formerly enslaved to sin. Do you understand that? That's what the imperfect does. It's not that they just went into sin every once in a while. No, it was ongoing. That's all they were doing, this pattern of sin. The opposite of this verse is true as well. When we are slaves of righteousness, then we are free from the dominion of our old sin nature, which enables us to serve God. Not the old sin nature, but being free from the domination. So when you are slaves of righteousness, then you're free. You're not even concerned about all those other things. That's history. Are y'all ready for some questions? We've got 7 minutes. How many questions can I get in 7 minutes? Here we go. So verse 21 asks the question, what benefit did you have when you were slaves to sin? What was in it for you? That's the question. Is there any benefit in satisfying our lusts? What do you say? No. is the moment of satisfying ourselves while defying God worth the guilt, shame, and discipline that follows? Who would consider such things as benefits? How can the things we used to do be a benefit when we are ashamed of them now? They're no benefit. That's the whole point that he's... Why would you go back to that? There's no benefit in it. The impulse to sin is in all of us, and the world of the flesh and the devil lie to us by promising that there is pleasure and satisfaction in sinning. Sinning is addictive and it never satisfies. It always leaves us craving for more. That's a lie. And that's the way they used to live. Constantly. And they were addicted to sin and they were enslaved to sin. And there were, the benefit was shame and guilt and being unsatisfied. I was going to say this here as well. It's like addiction to drugs. Let's say you start out with marijuana and then you go to, I don't know the level of them, but you wind up with, fentanyl and crack cocaine. And every time you got to have something that is a bigger hit that takes you away even further. And every time that you do that, you think it's going to satisfy, and it never satisfies because you always have to have the next thing that's better or bigger. And that's what sin does to you. It doesn't satisfy you. It leaves. What do you like when you're dissatisfied? It's not a good place to be. But if you are slaves of righteousness to God and you forgot about all those things, now your energy is in obeying God and being experientially sanctified. That is an ongoing thing that will boost you, that will give you hope, that will inspire you. There's no downside to that. But there is a downside to the other. Here we have it right here. For the outcome of those things, the things that you used to persevere in doing, the outcome of those things is what? Death. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We have time to do that. I have it on the board, but you might want to make a notation in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I listen to the radio when I come to church on Sunday. KCB, and the Second Baptist Church has, who's that main pastor? Ed Young, has been talking about Romans chapter 8. He says it's the goat chapter, and the goat means greatest of all time. And he's going through that. So, and we'll be through with chapter 6 very soon, and we're not far from 8. But anyway, here it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what he meant when you were in the slavery to sin. You're free from righteousness. You're not thinking about righteousness. Your mind is on the things of the flesh constantly. And you're always thinking, well, that one was okay, but I can get something better to stimulate myself in order to satisfy my urges. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. You see that, how that reads into what we see above there? For the outcome of those things is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, and not only life, but peace. If you have peace, what does it mean? It means you're satisfied, which sin can never do. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God in any way or any fashion. In no way. Because why is it? Because their minds are set on the things of the flesh. Is there hope for those who are enslaved by sin? That they are constantly thinking about the flesh and not the things of the Spirit? Of course there is. But it depends on what? One word I want to hear. Volition, right.
Good evangelism helps too.
Good teaching does too. So, I'm going to leave us here right now, right on 7 o'clock. This is a really good time, and it's not because of me. It just happened that way. The question is, what kind of death? It's way down here. Do y'all see it? The question is, what kind of death? And that's for y'all to think about until next Tuesday. What kind of death? How many deaths are there? What kinds of death?
Seven.
Okay, which one? Well, I'll just show you here. Da-da-da-da, there they are. Okay, that's all you get to see. In the meantime, by the way, that is on the website. If you want to go to the visuals, it is right the four or five down from the beginning because it's the numbers, the seven kinds of death. And the first thing we're going to do Tuesday is see which one of those applies to this verse. And it's going to be interesting because it's tricky, as we'll see. Anybody have any questions, comments before we leave? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and how it is so precise, even to the point where we can understand what verses are experiential and what verses are positional. It is absolutely imperative that we have that distinction in our minds and we look at the context. And if it's anything other than faith, if anything is added to faith, it is not positional. It has to do with our experience on earth. And hopefully we are headed in that direction to be set apart experientially. We call it experiential sanctification. When that happens, then we have greater grace now, and we will have phenomenal rewards for all eternity. We know this. Help us to focus on the spiritual, because that's where the battle rages, and that's where we're going to be able to advance and have not only hope, but absolute confidence that the things that we do, the things that we give up regarding our lust, in order to focus on the righteousness and the spiritual, will be rewarded far beyond we could ever even imagine. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.